Listen, I know it's hot outside, but Jesus cool us inside. Scripture. The scripture lessons are Matthew chapter 15, 27 through 28. 21 through 28. Yes. That's what I meant to say. Then Jesus went out from there and departed to the region of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came from the region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he remembered her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries out after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "Is it not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs?" And she said, "True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you and your desire, and your daughter will be healed in that very hour." Amen.
It's good to be back, church. So, Matthew 21. I'll begin with a story. When I moved from Flint, Michigan to Waterford, it was a big change for me and my family. In Flint, I was used to I went to Whittier, and I went to Sobey and Potter, and those schools were a blend of people, like white, black, brown, bunch of people in the school, you know. A lot of Latinos in Flint back in the day. Not so much anymore. There's only a few of us left, but back in the day, there was a lot of Mexicans. So I moved to Waterford, and Waterford's a monocultural kind of community. It's primarily white. I was one of the only non-white kids in the whole school. I become a Christian, start going to a church, and it was going great for a little bit. Then one day we went to this one guy's house, this one kid's house, for like a big old youth group event, and all his kids are there at the house. And at one point I was alone in a kitchen with one of the parents, and the parent goes, "Hey, Ernesto, I want to talk to you." I'm like, "What's up?" And the parent says, "I just want to tell you something about the Bible." I'm like, "What was that?" They said, "Well, there's a part in the Bible in Genesis where it says that every fruit bore seed after its own kind." I'm like, "Okay." And he said, "Well, what that means is races should only date people of their own race. So you can't date any of the white girls in this church." Now listen, my brother Tony's like, "Ernesto, you gotta tell people that's not true. It's not true. The Bible does not say that. He was just saying it said that." But I remember being a kid and hearing that. I'm 14 years old, and I thought, I'm going to this church, the people there love me, they embrace me, I'm one of them. And in this moment, I felt like, I'm not like them. I'm an outsider. I'm other. I'm different. It's a terrible feeling like an outsider. There's all these people, and they're on the inside of something. The inside of a friend group, the inside of a club, and here's you on the outside of that club wishing you could be on the inside with them. We've all felt that. Felt that as kids, when it came to being popular, but even as adults, we grow up and we can feel as an outsider. Maybe it's because in your family, you're the odd duck. Maybe your political beliefs are different. Maybe you're the only Christian. Everyone else is not a Christian. Whatever it is, something's going on where you feel like, I don't belong to this crew I wish I belonged to. And we take this experience we all go through and we attach it to God. We wonder, well, who does God let in his crew? What kind of person does God let into his family? And a lot of time we think to ourselves, we think, I am not the right kind of person for God's family. I've been divorced too many times. I've been to prison. I have an addiction. God's family are full of good people who do good things, and I'm not. My life's a mess. My family's a mess. My story's a mess. It's those good people who are God's people. I'm not one of them. I'm an outsider even to the things of God. We can feel that way. It's a real feeling. It's a fear. We go to Matthew 15, 21 to find the answer. Who does God let into his family? Verse 21, and going away from there, Jesus withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now listen, when you read the Bible, it's very, I know a lot of us want the moment of inspiration, right? I want the lightning to strike. I want the bumper sticker beautiful sentence. So we skim over the fat, you know, we skim over the other stuff. This is one of those verses we skim over. I don't care. Where's the good stuff? But listen, this verse tells you where he was and where he's going, and Matthew includes it for a reason. We're told he's left somewhere and gone somewhere else. Now, as we have Google, you can just Google Tyre and Sidon and know what's going on. Jesus leaves the area of Galilee. He leaves the land he grew up in. He leaves the Jewish nation. In Judea, where he lives, he looks like everybody, he talks like everybody, speaks the same language, has the same religion. Well, he leaves that place and goes up to modern-day Lebanon to where Tyre and Sidon. It's north, it's on the coast of the Mediterranean. He's going to a different people with a different religion, different language. He's moving up there to go on a vacation, a rest. He's left the land of promise and gone to the land of the pagans. And this is a bad pagan place he goes to. Jesus uses these words, Tyre and Sidon, as a negative example later on in the Bible. Jesus once says to Israel, he goes, if Tyre and Sidon have seen what you've seen, even those monkeys would have turned. Even those bums would have turned to God. Like he's like, those are the real bad guys. You're worse than them. So Tyre and Sidon is a bad area. They worship Baal up there. There's a religion, but it's a very violent and awful religion. Jesus goes up there. And this is what we learn about from this. One truth we learn this. Jesus is always going where the outsiders are. It's really weird when you read the Bible. Jesus is always like going to where he's always crossing the railroad tracks and going to the wrong side of those railroad tracks. There's a story in John 4 where they're going from the north to the south of Israel, and most Jews go around Samaria. And Christ goes straight through. And he finds out a well one day, and he meets that woman at the well. And that whole town of Samaritans turned to Christ in faith. Jesus often goes to where the outsiders are. In his ministry, Paul and Christ are very different. And as a Bible, I went to Bible school, and as a church planner, I studied Paul. They always told me, plant churches like Paul plants churches, because Paul would go to city centers. He'd go to the cities because that's where the people were, right? Me and my kids just went to New York City last week. Listen, I was always told, never drive in New York City. I loved it. To me, I was like, everyone's beeping, giving the finger. I'm like, I'm home. Let's go. I love aggressive driving. So it's like, it was a joy. We go to New York, and it's chaos. You know why it's chaos? There's people everywhere. Buildings high into the sky. People just walking into you. I was smiling the whole time I was there. I enjoyed being in New York City. And well, Paul would go to these big cities. He knew I can go to these cities, start big works, get lots of people, and send people from there into the countryside. Paul was very strategic. Jesus is not strategic at all. He never leaves his like home area. He always goes to little villages. with not a lot of people and not a lot of influence. And he loves these little people in their little places, and he cares for them. Jesus is always going. He doesn't go to where the kings live. He doesn't go to where the millionaires live. He's always going to where the outsiders are. Verse 22. And behold, a Canaanite woman. Stop right here. This is a really odd thing that Matthew says here. Canaanite is an ancient word that no one uses anymore at all. When we were on our travels, we were driving from Philadelphia to New York. We stopped at a Walmart. I had to buy a cane while I was in Philadelphia. There was a cobblestone street, like old, like, you know, history, cobblestone. So I'm walking, I twisted my ankle something nasty. You know, I fell down right near Rocky's Balboa steps in Philadelphia. So some guys are like, yeah. I was like, oh, like I was down. I fell down. So I had to go to Walmart to buy a cane. My leg was so swollen, I had to buy a cane. I was on a cane the entire time in New York. But we're going to Walmart. We walk in the Walmart, and there was no white people in the Walmart. It was crazy. It was all Indians. We go, it was real clean up. It was really cool Walmart. So we go in there, and everyone's talking different languages. I'm checking out, and this old lady comes up to me, starts talking to me in some Indian dialect. She assumes I'm one of hers. She's like, oh, I don't know you. Are you who you're related to? And I was like, I'm not Indian. Are you Punjabi? I'm like, no, I'm not Punjabi. She's like, well, what are you? Now, what if I'd said to her, I'm an Aztec? That would have been weird, right? Because there are no Aztec people anymore. The empire has fallen, right? I wouldn't say I'm Mayan or Incan. I would say I'm Mexican. Canaanite is that ancient of a word. It's a word that's been gone for a long time. And Matthew used the word for a purpose. Because when the Jews read the book of Matthew, the word Canaanite, I hope you remember the word Canaan. Canaan, the Canaanites are the bad guys from the Old Testament. They're the guys David fought, that Joshua fought. Elijah kills a bunch of their prophets. The Canaanites are the bad guys, and he used this word. One of these descendants from our ancient enemies has come to find Jesus. This Canaanite woman from the region, she comes out. She begins to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, son of David." This is a weird thing she says. Have mercy on me, Lord, thou son of David. This son of David phrase is kind of inside baseball. You ever watch a sport you don't know very well? You don't know the rules and the guys talk about stuff and you don't get the stuff they're talking about? I remember as a kid, I watched NFL because when you're a big kid, they put you on that team. Like, hit that guy. It's like, okay. You know, when you hit the guy. I tried to learn baseball next. Pretty easy game to learn. But when I moved to Waterford, people loved hockey. People loved Red Wings hockey in Waterford, Michigan. You know what I'm saying? And back when I was in high school, Red Wings were a great team, always winning Stanley Cups. I go to a party to watch the playoffs, and I'm watching hockey, and I don't know the rules. And they keep on stopping play for a penalty called icing. And I'm like, what the crap is icing? Like, the whole field is ice. What? Because I didn't know the game, I didn't know the language, I didn't know the words. Listen, this phrase, son of David, is a Jewish phrase. This is inside Jewish religion baseball. The Jews know that they had ancient King David, and God promised him that one day one of his kids would be a forever king who would sit on a forever kingdom. And this son of David would be a savior, a Messiah. How does she know that? She's a Canaanite woman from the north. How does she know anything about the Jewish religion? And how does she know that this random Jewish rabbi might be the very person they're waiting for? We don't know how she knows. Maybe one of her friends was at the Sermon on the Mount and heard Christ teach. Someone somewhere talked about Jesus, and she heard about it. And she has come to where Christ is. And Christ, if you read In the Gospel of Mark, it says that when Christ comes to this region of Tyre and Sidon, he rents a house and he tells his disciples, don't tell anybody I'm here. He's on vacation. I don't want nobody bothering me. I've come here to sleep and to rest. When I was on vacation last week, this phone of mine was turned off. I was like, I'm with my family. I'm resting. That's what I'm doing. Christ has gone to rest. Don't bother me. Well, this woman didn't get the memo. This woman needs him and is coming to get him. And she's using the language of the faith of the Jews. She's like, I believe in the Savior out here. And she finally reveals her need. She says, my daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. This explains everything. This is why she's there. She's gone against her own religion, against her own culture. She's calling this random Jewish rabbi the Messiah of the world. Why? Because her daughter is sick at home. And she's looking for healing for her daughter. She says she is cruelly demon-possessed. When you read the Bible, when people are possessed, the demons often hurt the people they live in. They'll make them cut themselves. One guy says, my son has a demon, and it throws him into the campfire. These things aren't friends. They hurt and eat the people they inhabit. Free advertisement. Don't look for demon powers to help your life. In New York City, we're having pizza one day at this awesome little pizza place. And next to us was a little door for tarot card reading, 15 bucks a pop. We watched so many young people go in that door. Now, most of the time, knocking that door, it's a bunch of fake crap. You don't want to find something real in that door. Don't go look for it. Understood? She's like, my daughter has a demon. No one can help her. I'm coming to you because maybe you can help her. So I'll just say this to us before, it's a free one just before we move on. If you're here and you have children, don't give up on them. You keep on praying for them. You keep bringing your kids to the feet of Jesus. This woman, you know, watch her. She's going to go through so much rejection, and she is not going to give up. There are people in my life I have been praying for 30 years. And guess what? Still praying for them. We don't give up on our children. She doesn't give up on her daughter. So she says, have mercy on me, Lord, son of David. My daughter, demon possessed. Verse 23, but he did not answer her a word. Jesus did not respond to her request. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but it feels this way sometimes. The silence of God. I call to the Lord. Think about David's cry in the book of Psalms, chapter 13. How long will you hide your face from me forever? How long must I take counsel in my own soul? David felt, I pray, I can't find you. Where have you gone? It feels that way sometimes. But we just cry out our hearts to the Lord and we don't hear a response back. This is part of being a person. You read the Psalms of David. He feels like that a lot of the time. Don't mistake the silence of God for the indifference of God. She cries out, the Lord does not respond. Then the disciples come and plead with Jesus, saying, send her away. She keeps shouting at us. She's got 12 guys running interference for her to see Jesus. When I was in New York last week, we're walking and we see a celebrity on the street. We see Brendan Fraser, George of the Jungle, on the streets of New York City. And you know what? If you see a celebrity, what do you want to do? Get a selfie, right? But he had people. You know what those people did? They kept us normies away. They surrounded him and kept the selfie-wanting masses from bothering him. The disciples are playing. They're playing bodyguard, keeping people from Jesus. They're like, Jesus, tell us to send her away because she's bothering us. And Jesus says this, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That's pretty much a no to the lady. He says, my mission from my Father is to bring the gospel of the kingdom to the sons of Jacob, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the mission. I have been called by God to bring the message to Israel. I'm here on vacation. This is not where I've been called to go. Christ has a mission. Listen, we have a mission as a church. Our mission as a church is we've been called to serve the city of Flint. We put our resources, our money, our efforts to love this city. Christ had a focus, a priority. It doesn't mean he doesn't love anybody else. It means I don't hate Burton. I just love Flint. You know what I'm saying? I don't hate Davison. I'm called to Flint. You know what I'm saying? Jesus is like, I am called by my Father to do stuff in Israel. But even this, so this lady, she's got knocked down. What did she say? But she kept coming. She came and was bowing down before him saying, Lord, help me. Sometimes our desperate heart is so, our need is so great, we run out of words, and all we can say is, Lord, help me. That's the simple prayer. I have no more poetry to give. I just need you, God, to show up in my life right now. And he answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. A lot of people think this is a really mean thing to say. You just call her a dog? Like, that's what it feels like, right? Most of what I read about this passage tries to explain this one verse. Like, he's not being mean, I swear. Listen, Jesus is not being mean. He's not calling her a dog. He's not calling her a mutt. The illustration, the parable is very easy to understand. He's simply saying, if you have a family and you have your kids and your pets, who eats first? The kids get first dibs. And listen, I have kids and I have a dog. And listen, I don't know if you've heard me talk about, I love my dog. Right? I do. The other night, Saturday morning, there was storms. Saturday morning, it was storm. Was it Saturday or Friday? Saturday? Crazy storms. And I heard my dog crying. So I get up out of bed. I come downstairs, lay on the hardwood floor, and just rub my dog's belly. It's okay, Sonny. It's going to be all right. I'm a good doggy daddy. You get it? Okay. But if I, let's say Sonny starts acting all funny, and I go to the vet, and the vet goes, Sonny's got cancer. Going to cost 20 G's for surgery. I'll go, Sonny, we love you. Got to put you down. I'll cry my cries. My kids will cry. We'll put her down. Let's say one of my kids goes to the doctor and they say, yes, your child has cancer. And I'll go, oh, man, it's too bad. You better put her down. No, I wouldn't say that, would I? I would spend every dollar I had in the world to fight the disease and save my daughter and my son, right? Kids and pets have different priorities in a family. They're different. Pets are not children, in case you don't know this. I say silly things, they're not the same as kids. Jesus goes, I have been called. Take care of Israel. And I can't neglect this work, even for the other people God cares about over here. I can't neglect Flint for New York City. That's what he says to her. And even the Greek word he uses, your translation you used, Dave, was a good translation. Because in Greek, there are two words for dog. One word means mutt. It means like dog outside running around, like, you know, mutt. The other dog, another word for dog, it means house pet, puppy, the little dogs of your of NIV says. Great translation, great translation. So she comes to Jesus. And this isn't going to understand about her, about all outsiders. Jesus often goes where outsiders are, but outsiders are drawn to Jesus. It's a crazy thing. Outsiders are always coming to see him. The drunks, the lepers, the unclean, the tax collectors, the sinners, this Canaanite woman, they come to Christ. People on the outside look at Jesus and go, maybe this person, maybe this Jesus wouldn't reject me, wouldn't push me away, wouldn't close the door in my face. Maybe this Jesus would let me in to his family, his crew, his people. So she gets two no's in a row. I'm sent to the lush of Israel. No. The bread's for the kids, not for the puppies, not for the pets. Then she says, she could say a lot of things right here. She could say a lot of stuff. She says, it's not fair. You're not nice. But her response is, she agrees with them. Yes, Lord, I agree with you. And she pulls a masterful thing here. My daughter does it all the time to me. My daughter will often use my own teachings against me. The principles I taught her, do we, listen to this. So, like, we're driving home Sunday, Father's Day, from Niagara Falls. We're driving through Canada. Listen to a sermon about the Christian and government and how, as Christians, we need to honor government and obey the laws of the land. We sermon ends. We talk about the sermon together. Talk about what it means and obeying authority, obeying their teachers, obeying their parents. I see, I gotta be better at obeying authority. 30 minutes later, we're in bad traffic in London, Ontario. I pull my phone out and I talk to it. I'm like, hey, phone, call so-and-so. I'm gonna call and say I'm running late. Phone, I have the phone in the air like this. A cop drives by and sees the phone in the air. The cop stops, gets behind me right away, turns his lights on. I'm like, oh, man. So I pull over. Cop gives me a ticket. I have my phone in my hand. You know what the fine is in Canada to have your phone in your hand? Michigan's $100. In Canada, it's $650. So as we leave, I'm in a mood. It's Father's Day. I just got a big old fine. I'm like, I ain't paying Canada. Gotta get kissed my butt. You and your maple syrup and you're sticking gravy on fries. No one likes you anyway. I'm talking trash on Canada, dude. I'm like, Tim Horton sucks. Everything you do sucks. You've won Stanley Cup in 20 years. I'm just talking trash, dude. And I'm all seething and angry out of the back seat. My daughter's like, Dad, we gotta obey the government. I'm like, oh no. I just told them all these good things, and now I gotta live by it because I said it. So Jesus gives this whole parable. He says, it's not good to feed, it's not good to take the bread for the kids and to give it to the pets. And then she drops this bomb. She goes, yes, Lord, but even the puppies feed on the crumbs which fall from their master's table. How do you argue with that? It's like, listen, I know you've not come here for me and my people. I know your mission is back home in Jerusalem. I know you can't stay here and preach and teach and lead us. But you have so much grace and so much abundance and so much power. Even a scrap you could throw me could change my life. My dog's a good dog, my puppy at home. She doesn't cry. If she cries when we're eating, I'm like, get out of here. She knows she can't cry. She gets in trouble. What she'll do, though, she'll just sit and look at you. She'll sit on her haunches, sit up, and just stare at your food. We're eating our nuggets or our fries, and she's just like, if I sit here and just in silent, maybe at some point, you'll throw a fry in the ground. Maybe one of those nugs will get thrown in the ground. That's my nug. She knows the bag of McDonald's ain't her bag. But anything that falls on the floor, happy birthday to me. This woman goes, I know I'm not of the sons of Israel. She goes, but whatever you can give, I will take. Whatever you have, I'm here, and I've come to you because even the little you can spare can change my life forever. That's the third point. Sometimes outsiders, their great faith can teach us insiders how to believe. Twice in the Bible, only twice, is Jesus actually impressed with the faith of somebody. Someone's trust in him is so beautiful, he's like, man, your faith is beautiful. This woman's faith is beautiful. Number two, a Roman centurion, another non-Jew. A Roman centurion comes to Christ, says, one of my servants is sick. Christ, well, I'll go and meet him. And the Roman centurion, the Roman Lord goes, you got to come to my house. You're a busy man. You got a lot going on. I got a lot going on too. I know you have so much authority and power. You speak the word and it'll be done. And Jesus says, I have not seen so great a faith in all of Israel. Your servant is healed this very day. The two people whose faith impresses Jesus the most are two people who don't belong to the Jewish family. Listen, sometimes as insiders of this faith called Christianity, we get used to Jesus. We get used to the goodness of God, and it gets stale to us. And sometimes being around new believers, that chaotic, beautiful faith is good for us to see and experience. That hunger, that new desire wakes up and reminds us, oh yeah, this is life-saving stuff. Jesus did change my life and change my world and bring all the hope I've ever wanted into my life. I remember once we had a Bible study, and this one guy was asked to pray. And he wasn't a teacher, a pastor, he was a dude. And they asked this dude to pray. And he's like, okay. He didn't know anything. He's like, I'm not a talking out guy, you know, out loud guy. So we all bow our heads, it's quiet, we're waiting for him to say something. And he just goes, hey, I'm short $20 in rent this month. Need some help. Thanks. Listen, that's a good prayer. I mean, there's no gravy on it. There's no, like, you know, those bells or whistles. But that guy, you know what he's thinking about? He's thinking about his rent. He's thinking about being short. He's like, God, they say you're awesome. You got a 20? Like, that's what he asked for. It was, and that prayer, for me, it was like it reminded me, oh, yeah. We can bring the real stuff, the normal stuff to our Father, and he cares. We see the faith of this outsider, and we learn that it is faith that pleases the Lord. I asked earlier at the beginning of the service, who can come into God's family? Who can be welcomed into God's family? Who does God let in? I'll tell you the answer. Anyone who trusts him. If you trust Jesus, he welcomes you into his family. Regardless of the baggage, regardless of your past, regardless of your failings and failures, this Canaanite woman comes, tax collectors come, prostitutes come, drunkards come, the rich come, the poor come, and all are welcomed by the Christ if they believe. The question is not how good you are or how strong you are. The question is, will you humble yourself before Jesus and put your faith and trust in him? This is easy, but hard. Sometimes Christians, we think we're such good people, and we become proud of our goodness, and that pride in our goodness becomes an obstacle to trusting Jesus, because we actually think that God's impressed by our good lives. And He's not. Because if we're honest, they're not that good. Faith is what pleases Christ. And this Canaanite woman, she says, even the puppies eat the crumbs. And he goes, oh woman, your faith is great. It shall be done for you as you wish. And her daughter was healed at once. I tell you, you keep on trusting the Lord. Keep on asking the Lord. If you have someone you love who is far from God, you don't give up on praying for them. You keep day after day, month after month, year after year, bring them to the feet of Jesus, because who knows when God's going to break through and change their hearts. Do we trust Him? If you trust Him, keep on asking. Keep on asking. What does He say? Seek and ye shall find. Ask and it shall be given to you. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Ask, seek, knock. He is good and He cares. Let us pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this story of this Canaanite woman. She trusted you. And from her faith, we learn what pleases you. We learn what it means. We learn what faith should look like. Faith is humble. Faith is desperate. Faith is persistent. Lord, we learn from this text that you, Jesus, you have this thing for the outsiders. You care about even us scoundrels and scallywags here in Flint, Michigan. Thank you, Lord, for caring about even us. Letting us into your family. It is good to be a part of your crew. In Jesus' name we ask all these things. Amen.